But if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Amos chapter 3. And while you guys are finding your chapter there, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the book of Amos. And I thank you, Lord, that you take just simple southern boys and southern girls and use them for your glory. Amos, Lord, we know was just a simple southern man working on the farm, watching the sheep. Lord, working and among the figs and picking them and the fruit there that was on his farm. And Lord, you called him to be your witness. And Lord, oftentimes we think about who would you call? Certainly you'd call the important people. Those that are, Lord, very known and famous or gifted in some special way. But Lord, you simply look for someone who has a heart to love you and to know you. And you call them. And you use them in ways they never dreamed or imagined. You're an amazing God. How we love you. And Lord, there's probably some here tonight thinking the Lord would never call me. But God, you love to call those who don't expect it, and you delight in using those, Lord, who are small in their own eyes. So encourage your flock tonight that they too can be used by the King of the universe in greater ways than they ever dreamed or imagined. Lord, open your word to us tonight and teach us out of Amos, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos was just a very simple southern boy. Worked on the farm, washed the sheep. Again, like I said, it tells us that he would, you know, pick the fruit, the figs or whatever. And so, and interesting, we talked about last week, and, you know, he's going to even later on in the book of Amos talk about the fact that, you know, they're going to say, get out of here. We don't want you around here. He goes up to the southern part of the northern kingdom. This was God judging the northern kingdom. That's the setting. You had two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that had split, after Solomon and all that. And so you have the northern kingdom now that's coming to judgment. The southern kingdom, again, as well, is going to be getting judged later. But this judgment is against the northern kingdom. So God calls him from the southern kingdom that's walking with God to go up to the northern kingdom and confront him and talk to him. And so not only do they not want to hear the message because they've gotten so hardened-hearted that it's time for God's judgment. Once you get that place, it's hard to reach people. And they've gotten so hard-hearted because they're ready for God's judgment. And then you send somebody from the south up north, they don't want to hear that either, right? And so you got this whole thing going on. They tell him to get out of here. We don't want you. Who do you think you are? He goes, like, I'm nobody. He says, I was just down there watching the sheep, you know, and taking care of the trees and the fruit. And God said, go speak to them. So you don't want to hear it. That's when you and God, but I'm obeying the Lord. And I just want to encourage you guys. I know I already prayed it. But, God takes those that'll simply be available. And, you know, he had no seminary degree. He had no Bible college. He had no whatever the case might be. He just had time to seek God. You think about being out in the fields and being a shepherd. I think about all the time they would have to pray. And oftentimes I think about David, you know, when I go and look at the shepherd's fields there in Bethlehem. And he was all over those areas. And there's like these hills that go down and go back up and all. And David, being a musician, no doubt probably took his guitar out there with him. And he's watching sheep and probably ever so often picking it up and singing to the Lord, looking at the stars. You know, there's no lights interfering and just him and the Lord. And that's training ground. Training ground. Maybe God has you in a place of training ground where it just seems like, what am I doing in this valley? You know, watching just a couple of sheep. But Lord, I find that I have time to seek you and I can get in your word and I have time to worship. And so I'm worshiping and all that. You keep doing it. You just keep doing it because that's where God trains kings and queens. He trains them in valleys that can't be seen. He trains them among sheep that don't even know what's going on, you know, and he trains them in situations where they have nothing to do but worship and praise God, where they just get in the word and they pray and they seek God and think, does anybody even know that I'm here? God, are you going to ever use me or whatever? And God says, just wait. The time will be right. I've got some training. I've got to prepare you. I've got to build character. I've got to get you ready because it's not going to be easy. There's going to be a battle. And there's going to be times where you're going to need that extra strength. And so be encouraged. This is Amos. I mean, he went from a nobody to famous Amos and making cookies. I mean, this happened overnight. And so we jumped in last week, again, with him already starting all the judgments against the northern kingdom. And again, God would have forgiven them at any time if they'd have repented. But they're at the place where it's time for judgment, and they're refusing to repent. But God still sends the prophet to give them warning. And that's where we take up here in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. He's speaking up now, O children of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. He's up north now. Against the whole family which I brought from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, this is so loaded here. Let me explain this. He says, you only. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know everybody on the planet and who they are. What he's saying is, you only. I picked you to be personal with. I introduced myself to you. in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I took you to the mountain of Sinai. I showed you who I was. You heard my voice. Yes, it may have sounded like only a loud noise and a trumpet to many of you, but I spoke to you. Then I spoke in ways that Moses could hear, and Moses spoke to you. I came to know you on a personal, intimate level. And because of that, because I knew you and I chose you as the nation or whatever, because of that, and because you had that special privilege and that honor, you are much more accountable. And he says, because of that, therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. In other words, the more we know, the more accountable we are. And that's all through the Bible. The more we know, the more accountable that we are. Jesus gave the same principle when he said, for those who again know they're doing evil, there'll be many stripes. Those who don't know as much, there'll be fewer stripes. Sin will still be judged, but there's going to be an accountability level of how they're judged. And so God has, you know, even you look at the structure here in this body, those that in this body that have been walking longer with the Lord, there's higher accountability. Those that are newer in the Lord, there's lesser accountability. That doesn't mean that we're still not going to have consequences and maybe even a discipline from the Lord if we walk into sin. But the reality is that there's different levels of consequence that come with what we do. And so, typically you would think the pastor has a higher level of consequence, even if there's many of you that are much more mature than I am and probably are, simply because of the position that I'm in. If I do something, there's a greater accountability level to me because of this position. As God's representative, God holds me to a higher accountability level. And so the same thing he's saying to the nation. He's saying, look, you of all the peoples of the earth, I hold you more accountable than anybody on the planet. This is pretty scary. But really, the highest accountability level of any humans on this planet right now before God are the Jewish people. And when you look at where they are today, that's scary, isn't it? Why do they have the highest accountability level? Because God came to them and personally introduced himself. And then for thousands of years, then he gave them his word, and then for thousands of years has preserved them and used them to carry his word on. So although they don't know him today, and they're suffering the consequences of rejecting the Messiah, and their eyes have been blinded, they have a great accountability before God. And that is why, you look in the last days, and the Bible says it talks about when God begins to bring the judgments against the world after the rapture of the church, there's going to be many Jews that lose their life. There's going to be a very hard time for the Jewish people. The whole world's going to turn on them. You think, why would the whole world turn? Why would God allow that? They're God's chosen people. Because they're more accountable. And because they should have known better, and they should have repented before that time came. Now, if they repent now, that'll never happen, right? Now, we know it's going to happen as far as nationally because it's prophesied. That can't be changed. But the individual person who doesn't know the Lord and they're Jewish, if they repent of that, God will forgive them. And they won't face that chastisement of the Lord. But as a nation, they will face the chastisement of the Lord. They will be purified, and then God will again save many of them, and then they're going to be again forgiven and brought into the kingdom and exalted again as the nation that God chose to bring in and do all this with. So it says because of that, there's greater accountability. And look, he talks about the relationship they had. Although there's greater accountability, although I revealed myself to you, can two walk together unless they're agreed? In other words, we can't walk together. You can't walk with me, Israel, if you don't know me, if you're not agreeing with me. I can't walk with you if you don't know me. And again, he's speaking to them nationally, but is that not applicable to us tonight? If we're not walking with God, how can God, and we're not agreeing with God, then how can we have that relationship? If you have someone that's a friend of yours and you're like-minded and you agree on things, you get along, right? You communicate good, you just kind of click. But if you've got somebody that you don't click with and you don't get along, there's not really any kind of deep relationship that can be developed because you're not comfortable. It always seems to be a little bit stressful. It always seems to be a little bit, that's why when you get around the unbeliever and you've got those friends in the world that are unbelievers and you need to reach them and reach them for Christ. There's nothing wrong in having unbelieving friends. Just make sure you're the influencer and not being influenced. If you're the one being influenced, you've got to break those relationships off. You've got to be the influencer leading them to the Lord. But even then, you're not going to have a close relationship because there's not that communication. And when many of you got saved and you had all your unsaved friends in the world, those relationships, many of them, you didn't even have to break off. They just kind of broke off on their own because it just didn't work anymore. It was light and darkness. You lost that connectedness. You lost that agreedness that you used to have. That's what the Lord's saying to them. We've lost that connectedness. We agreed. We walked together, but you walked away now, and so we can't walk together. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? A lion doesn't really roar until after he kills the animal. They stay quiet. And then once they pounce on the animal, then they roar because now there's no animal that can hear them and get away. They're releasing that, you know, victory. I've got, you know, dinner here. I've conquered this or whatever. And so he says, you know, but will a lion roar here when there's no prey? No, there's nothing. They're not going to roar as though they've got something because they haven't. He's making a point. There has to be something there for the lion to roar about. Will a young lion cry in his den if he's caught nothing? The answer is no. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? Again, all these are just, they're rhetorical. They're obvious no questions. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So he's saying you're not connected. You're not even recognizing what God is doing. You're disconnected. You don't have the victory of God or God in your life in this. You're not agreed with me. He says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I love that. Again, we don't have prophets today as the office of a prophet, but we have the gift of prophecy. God has revealed in his prophets what he's going to do. And even today in the church, God will reveal what he's going to do. God, you know, for those who are in tune with the Spirit and walking with God, they can see what's going on in the world. You guys can see things that are going on in the world that the rest of the world can't see because you're walking in God's Spirit and the Spirit of prophecy working in you. And so he says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And that's why God has shown us what he's going to be doing in the last days. He says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? So God is saying, I'm telling you what I'm going to do, just like you would know when a lion roared, you'd recognize it. You should know when I roar. You should be able to hear my voice. Who's not going to know that? Everybody is when a lion does it. He says, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Amos is saying, I have to prophesy. I was just taking care of the farm, and I heard the roar of God in my heart. God spoke to me and said, you've got to speak. And he said, I had no choice. I've got to do this. This is what God's called me to do. And truly, when you're called, when God puts something burning in your heart, you can't keep it in. You think about Jeremiah when he was young and God called him, and God said, Jeremiah, I want you to do all these things. And Lord, I'm a youth. He says, don't call yourself a youth. I've called you and I'm going to use you. Don't despise your youth. Remember Paul said to Timothy. And so he gets frustrated in his youth and he says, I'm just quitting. I've told everybody about it. I'm preaching, you know, to everybody. I'm telling what God is saying, and they're all mocking me, making fun of me. They want to kill me. And he says, I held it in, but I couldn't hold it any longer. It just began to explode. He said, I had to get it out. You know, it's like you can't, when God has put something in there and it's bubbling up, it's going to come out. And so as much as you try to hold it back, you can't. His point is, I have to prophesy. You should be hearing God. You should be hearing God's voice through me right now. God has revealed his secrets to his prophets. I'm one of his prophets, and so I have to roar. You need to listen. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great multitudes in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord. Again, Samaria is where the northern 10 tribes were, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Notice this, they store up violence. It's like they're building up this judgment of God. And that when it talks about the wrath of God, it gives a picture of that in the scripture. It's almost like a dam that's being, you know, it's blocked up and the water's just building up and building up. God is very patient and God is very measured. He doesn't just respond, you know, knee-jerk reaction, boom, you know, you're done. And I'm glad he doesn't because I'd probably been gone a long time ago. But God is very patient and he's gracious. And then when it reaches a point where, okay, now we have to take action, he does. And so he's saying, you're storing up violence. You have robbery in your palaces. God has to judge it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. You are going to be judged. The enemies are going to come in and conquer you. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs and the piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. In other words, but you know, after the lion's done eating, there's not much left. Right? You might find an ear, you know, or whatever from the animal or that kind of thing. He says, whatever's left, that's all that's going to be left. When I send in the lions of judgment, they're going to so decimate the northern kingdom. They're going to kill many of you, take the rest of you captive. There'll be a few that'll be left here and there, like that ear of an animal, the paw of an animal, whatever. He said, that's all you're going to find by the time this judgment is done. It's just a few remains. That's what's going to happen to you as a nation, he's saying, as a people, because of your rebellion against God. He says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. Now remember, when the northern kingdom broke off from the southern kingdom, the leader up there, Jeroboam, and they had many other leaders, but he was their first leader, He didn't want everybody leaving from the upper kingdom and going down to Jerusalem as God commanded. God said everybody's to go to the temple. Remember, at this time, there were no synagogues. Synagogues happened after Babylon. Where did synagogues come from? When the children of Israel were taken out by Babylon, into Babylon, they had no temple because their temple had been destroyed and they were no longer in their nation. So they started meeting in synagogues. The synagogue was created at that time, basically these small churches, if you will, or their synagogues, and they had synagogues there in Babylon. And then when God sent them back to the land, they continued on the synagogue tradition because they had no temple. So synagogues started popping up around Jerusalem and around Israel, and those were the synagogues. Well, they didn't have synagogues at this time. All they had was the temple. They had one church for the nation. Picture it this way, one church for the whole nation. And God said, when you go to church, you have to go to that one church down in Jerusalem. That's the only church you can go to. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Well, what happens if the nation just split? We don't like them. They don't like us. We don't want to go down there. They don't want to come up here. And by the way, those of us up here, the kings, he said, I'm afraid if our people go down there to go to the one church that God commanded we all go to, they may stay down there. They made us go, well, we better stay down here and obey, you know, and I'll lose my kingdom. So I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put two other temples. One in Dan, which is the very top of Israel, and one in Bethel, which is about in the middle of Israel. And we'll put these golden calves there. Yeah, like just like Egypt. Remember the golden calves? I mean, I'm thinking of all the things to pick. You know, it's shocking to me they picked that. They should know their history. Okay, that was a fail. Let's not do the golden calf thing. I mean, at least try something, a golden duck, anything different than a golden calf, right? But either way, they put these golden calves there, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and they say, here's your gods, O Israel, go there. So Israel starts going to Dan and Bethel, and God says, I'm going to judge your false temples. I'm going to judge your gods. So that's why he says here, I'm going to visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. I'm going to wipe out your false altar there, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. When they built the altars that they sacrificed the animals or burned the animals on, they had what they called horns of the altar on them. I should have thought to have you guys a picture tonight, but either way, just imagine a big square grate, okay, that had fire upon it, you know, 7 feet by 7 feet. You went up steps to get up on it or went up a ramp to get up on it. It would be this big wide thing, and you would set the wood up there, whatever, and you set the animals on the wood, and the animals would burn there on that altar to God down at the temple. And, of course, they tried to mimic that in Bethel and Dan, so they built those altars. They actually found the altar there in Dan. We visit that when we go to Israel. Pretty amazing to see that. Not the altar that we're talking about as far as the actual altar, but the temple that they had there. But they know where the altar was, and they have like a mock altar. They're showing it to you. And on that big grate, on the four corners, they have these horns that come out. There's two on that side and two on this side. They kind of slant up and go out. They represent horns like the horns of an animal. They are symbolic of strength. And what the picture God gave in that was is just like an animal's strength is in its horn, if it gored you or whatever, that kind of thing, and you want to be careful of their antlers or their you know, a rhino's horn is something you don't want to come in contact with. He's saying the strength that you find in the Lord is in your sacrifice. The strength that you find in God is when you make sacrifice to God. That's when you're strong. That's where God's strength is revealed. And today what happens when we sacrifice our lives, Lord, I give my life to you, we find strength in God, don't we? So the horns of the altar are there symbolically in our lives now as believers. But he's saying those very horns that are on the four corners of that grate, right? They're going to be cut off. They're going to destroy your altar. They're going to destroy your temples. He says, they'll fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. And notice this, there are very affluent and wealthy nations. It's very clear from these verses. Again, how many people have a winter house and a summer house? Now, some do, and maybe some of you in here have that. There's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in God blessing you financially and having those. The problem is when you do something wrong to get those. See, they were stealing. They were robbing. They were taking taxes they were draining the people, the leaders were. And when they drained the people of all their goods and all their money, they were making a winter home, a summer home, their palaces. They brought in ivory, you know, all the rich things to make their house as beautiful as they could. Intricate detail, intricate design. Again, nothing wrong in that. God doesn't condemn that. What God condemns is how you get it. Okay? If it's been gotten by ill-gotten gain, as we say, that's sin before God, and so that's what they've been doing. They've been robbing the people, the leadership up there, and those that are wealthy, getting richer and richer, taking from other people and all that they're doing. And so God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge your ivory houses, your ivory items, your beautiful homes, your palaces, your fancy whatever. So I'm going to judge everything and destroy it. And so, again, because of how they've gotten it, you know, wrongly, if you will. But now think about it. Again, this makes sense because this is what they used to do in that day. And they still do it in our day today. When you see a nation conquered, He's saying your area where all your rich houses are, your summer house, your winter house, your fancy things, he says those are going to be the first places to go up in flames. Those are going to be the first places to be robbed. Those are going to be the first places to be plundered. Why? Thieves aren't stupid. They're evil, but they're not stupid. Look, do they want to go to your house or to some palace, right? So the bottom line is it's the wealthy houses that get plundered first. It's those who have the nice houses. Those who have the nice cars, those who have the nice things. Whenever a nation falls or a place falls, the first place that gets plundered are those places. The poor are left out. The poor are typically safe, you know, as far as their homes and all that, because they have nothing to offer. But they rush right into the rich places and they take it as their own. And he's saying, even as you took it, it's going to be taken from you, because that's where all the thieves naturally gravitate. They gravitate to the wealthy houses. Chapter 4, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, again, I wouldn't encourage this when you're speaking to ladies. But he's going to speak to the ladies here. And he calls them the cows of Bashan. Now, let me give some grace here to Amos and explain a little bit of background so it's not as bad as it sounds. Now, it was bad. He was mocking them, but it's not as bad as it would be today if we called someone a cow. All right? It's not the same kind of thing. Understand that. What was happening was the cows of Bashan, they lived up in the Golan region up there in Bashan, which was the richest grass areas. It's where all the rich grass and the waters and the healthiest cattle. When you wanted to go to Israel and get the healthiest meat and the healthiest cattle, you would want the cattle from Bashan area, right? Up in the northern kingdom, in that northern area. So what he's saying is, he's going to talk to the ladies now. He talked to everyone, the men here, and now he's going to address the women and their sin as well. Everybody's included in this. But he specifically gets into this and says, basically, your husbands have been stealing to give you things, and you're encouraging them to keep doing it. You're a bad influence. They're already sinning doing it. Now you're asking for more because you want more rings, diamonds, fancy things, nice clothes, nice shoes. And so he's going to get into all that. But he says, you're like the cows of Bashan, not name calling, saying they're, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. It's more of you're in that area that's the most privileged. You're in the area where the grass is the greenest. You're in the area where you get pampered and you're the most, if anybody's sought after, it's the cows of Bashan in that sense. So understand, there is an insult he's giving, but not, it's not a pure insult. It's really kind of a, just that's kind of the way, you know, when you read a Song of Solomon and Solomon says, you know, your teeth are like a flock of, you know, sheep coming out from the washing, you know, we hear that today and it's kind of awkward, right? It's kind of weird. You know, your neck's like the Tower of David. That doesn't sound very flattering to me when I read that. But according to history, these things were beautiful. What he's saying is, if you put that in modern-day language, your neck is beautiful. Your teeth, they're gorgeous. So she would be receiving it that way. You have to translate the way that things are seen in different cultures. So here when he says that, he would be saying, they would realize that he's saying to them, you're these privileged women that are rich and wealthy. You've got all that you could ever want. You not only want more, you're encouraging your husbands to go and do things that are still wrong and all their business dealings and maybe with the government, their taxes or whatever the case might be, because you don't have a big enough palace already. You already don't have enough camels. You don't have enough this. You don't have enough that. You want more and more and more. And so he's saying, look, this is you and God's going to deal with you. You that are on the mountains of Samaria, he says, look at this. You oppress the poor. You crush the needy. And you say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink, and let's party more. Who cares about the people we took this from wrongfully? Who cares if we stole it? Who cares if we did this, if we tricked them, you know, and whatever the case might be? We got this, and we don't care about it. We don't whatever. You know, it's interesting. When your heart gets so hard, I guess, you know, that might be something you could enjoy if you had things that weren't yours or didn't belong to you or whatever. But I just can't even imagine, even if you were able to pull something off. If I was able to pull something off and do something wrong and get some kind of big thing out of it, I could never enjoy it. I'd be like, nobody knows, I'll never get in trouble, but this is just wrong. I have to get rid of it. I have to do something. I could never do that. When we get to a place, though, where our heart can be so hard, I think all of us can get to that place, we could do that. And they've gotten to this place now to where it doesn't bother them to know that they've, you know, pilfered all this money from people that really are having trouble paying their bills, they can't even survive, and yet, you know, we get another yacht or whatever. Well, who cares? You know, we got it right. It was a good business deal or whatever. And so he's saying, I'm going to deal with you on this. And it's not even enough. You want more and more and more, and that's how the world is. You know, how much money's enough? Just a little bit more. You know, how much of this is enough? Just name it, whatever. Just a little bit more. That's the flesh. You can't satisfy it. He says, the Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when you shall be taken away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You and your kids are going to be taken captive and taken away with fish hooks. This literally happened, we know historically. And they have reliefs and pictures of this really happening. We know it happened, but they even recorded it. What they would do is they would take their prisoners and their captives, those that they didn't kill, and they would take a hook and put it through their lip, a big hook, you know, down low in there and bring it up through there so that if you ran, it would rip your whole lip out. And they would, and you'd walk in a straight line, you know, chained together and with these things in your mouth and walk all the way back to wherever they were taking you captive. I mean, it could be, you know, hundreds of miles. It could be long journeys. I mean, horrible. I think of the infection, the pain, the misery. He goes, right now you're so pampered. You just think you're so great. But you're just stomping on everyone else. He said, you're going to find yourself in a line of captives who have hooks in your jaw, walking half naked with your children with hooks in their jaw with you. It's not that the kids did something wrong. It's because of what you did and you put your kids in that position. Can you imagine doing something that you turned around and looked at your kids walking in a line of slaves that had just been taken captive and they got hooks in their little mouths and you realize it's because you disobeyed God and rebelled? Can you imagine that? How would you live with yourself? You know, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, this is your future if you don't repent, he says to Israel, because this is how far they had gone and how bad they had gotten. He says, you will go out through broken walls, again, because they're going to break down the walls as they conquer you, each one ahead of her, in this line, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. Okay, you enjoy your false god so much, go ahead and go up there and worship that calf. Go ahead and go to the altar I told you not to go to. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply your transgressions. Again, Gilgal was a place the nation would gather as a nation just to regroup. And so even as you try to make plans as a nation and regroup, you're in sin. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Go ahead and do all the religious stuff. He's saying, look, you're very religious. I see you go to church. Oh, Israel, you're going to church. Good for you. But you're worshiping false. And you're bringing your tithe. But it's not for me. I mean, you know, God's laying it on thick here, talking about the difference in religion and relationship. And again, those of us who know the Lord, we all know the difference in religion and relationship in this room. If you don't know the Lord, maybe you don't know the difference yet. You always say, what do you mean, religion and relationship? What's the difference? Well, religion is just going through the motions. You go to church, you show up, you do something nice, you know, you drop, you know, a dollar in the, you know, plate or whatever, this kind of thing, and you're doing some religious duty or whatever. But a relationship with the Lord, it's all motivated on love. See, some of us in this room came out of a background of legalism. And everything was this list of things you had to do. And if you didn't do those things, you were in big trouble. If you did something wrong, God was really mad at you. And so your whole life was motivated by a list of rules and regulations. And maybe you're not even yet totally free from that. But when you know the Lord in a love relationship, you don't do anything because you have to. There's nothing that I'm doing right now for the Lord because I have to. There's nothing. Everything I'm doing because I want to, because I love him. I get to do it. I get to teach you guys the word. I get to study. I get to pray. I get to worship. I get to seek him. I get to know you guys. I get to be a part of what God's doing. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it's all based on love. It's not based on something I've got to perform or do whatever. And so that's the real understanding. They didn't have that understanding because they didn't know the Lord. They'd walked away from the Lord so far. It was all just this religious stuff they were doing. And he's going, go ahead, do all your stuff. Offer a sacrifice, verse 5, of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce that the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. You love your religion. You love saying, I'm a good Jew. I go to, you know, synagogue every Saturday. Not where they didn't have synagogue yet. I go to, you know, Bethel every Saturday or to Dan. I go to the altar or whatever. I do this. I do these things, and I'm a good Jew, and I make sure that I give my tithes, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. He says, it means nothing to me. It doesn't matter. I'm not, you know, when it comes to serving God, God doesn't have us serve him just because he has to be served. God is giving us an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. You know, when it comes to giving or tithing, we don't tithe because, you know, that doesn't get us in with God. That doesn't, you know, earn brownie points. It's simply a matter of saying, okay, you give me everything. I'm going to just show that I trust you that you give everything, and I'm going to give back part of what's yours already just to show that I trust you. He says, if you do that, I'll bless you even more because it shows you're trusting me. I trust you, Lord. He's saying, you guys are doing it because you feel like you have to. As a matter of fact, they had these big, you know, at the temple there, at least, I don't know what they were doing up there in Dan and Bethel, maybe something similar, probably so, because they would have kind of mocked the temple down there. But outside the temple, they made these, their agape boxes, like we have, where you give your offering. They were like in the shape of a trumpet up the top, and so you'd have, and you go and drop your money in. Nothing wrong really with that, the way they shaped it, is they would drop their money in and going into fellowship or whatever. But they would oftentimes make a big deal about it, you know. They would, you know, some of the Pharisees would ring a bell, you know, this kind of thing, and everybody look, what's he doing? And then put his money in. You know, and that's why the Lord said, you guys, you sound a trumpet when you give. What are you doing? He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I heard somebody say, you know, my husband doesn't want his left hand to know that his right hand is doing nothing. I thought that was funny. But anyway, at least one person in this room thought that was funny. But the bottom line is, he says, just give quietly. Just be faithful. Show that you love me. And the same principle goes to fasting and everything else. Don't make a big show. He says, if it's just religion and you're making a show to be religious, he says, you don't understand the heart. I love you. You love me. I'm teaching you how to be more like me and how to be holy and walk in holiness. I'm developing a love relationship. Everything that we do is just because we love each other, not because we have to. And if you're not to that place yet where you've learned just to serve God and love him and do whatever just because you love him, you need to be praying, God, let me get to that place. You've not entered that place of rest yet. It's a place not just of rest, it's a place of joy. It's joy. And so he's saying to them, you're doing all the religious stuff, but nothing's real. Now look at this. This is amazing to me, what he says here, the way that God tried to reach them. And I want you to note the way that we see that, the way that people see this, maybe not us, but the unsaved person, the way they see this. Look what God says here. Verse 6, he said, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That means famine. You had nothing to eat, so there was nothing in your teeth, right? It wasn't a problem cleaning your teeth. There's nothing in them. I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. It's almost like he's perplexed. He said, look, I sent famine among you, but none of you thanked me and came back to me. What's wrong with you guys? Now, isn't that opposite of how in our nature, our sin nature, we would respond? Well, if God's a God of love, why did he allow this famine? How come God's not giving us food to eat? God says, no, you don't understand. It's because I love you that I brought famine. How so? Because you totally rejected me because of your abundance. You totally ignored me because of your plenty. You walked away and now you're headed toward eternal separation from God. Your future, your eternal future is not good. So I love you so much, I'm gonna bring in hardship. I'm gonna allow famine. And the result of it should be, what have I done? Why don't we have anything? Well, where's God? We're not really walking with God. We haven't really honored God. Well, maybe we should pray. Why don't we pray? Let's all pray, guys. And you turn back to God, and then God begins to bless and say, now I've got your attention. Now I can restore you. Now we can have a relationship. But so many people see this. They don't see it as God's blessing. They see it as, how could God do this, right? And you almost see this perplexity from God in heaven going, don't you understand that I'm allowing these hardships in your life because I love you? I'm trying to drive you back to me. How many of you guys came to the Lord because of hardships in your life, right? I did. God got my attention. I thought everything was great. You know, the party life, I was doing good, you know, whatever, single, just do whatever. Hey, right, you know. And all of a sudden, it all began to just implode and fell apart. And when that happens, you have a choice to either get bitter and, you know, why'd this happen and whatever, or you just kind of go, I'm going to die. I can't do this. And you turn to God. I thank the Lord that was my choice and many of your choices. Obviously, you're here, you know the Lord. Not all of you went through that same kind of path to get here. But the bottom line is it got my attention and drove me to the Lord. That's what it's supposed to do, hardship. And if you're in hardship tonight, it's because God loves you. It's the love of God that has you suffering tonight. I know you think that's crazy. And I'm not saying the enemy doesn't attack, and not all of our suffering is caused by God. Let me be clear on that, okay? God doesn't cause that. God loves us. God allows things to happen because he loves us to get our attention. So if something's happened where you're in a hardship, yes, in their case as a nation, God sent it. But oftentimes, again, in many people's life, God just allows it. He doesn't have to send anything. He just allows things to happen, and it happens in our life. And the way we respond can determine our eternal future. And it certainly determines our heart. Are we going to be bitter and mad? Or are we going to go and say, you know what, God? My life is totally falling apart, and it's miserable. But you know what? I really have ignored you and not said a thing to you for years. Now, I know that's not the case in here. You wouldn't be here. But there could be those that hear this later or listening by radio or watching online. You're saying, "That I just turned this on. I can't believe this guy said that. That's my life's falling apart. I really have kind of ignored God for years." This may be your wake-up call. God's saying, I'm sending this into your life to get your attention, not because I don't love you, but because I do. And he goes on. Look, it just builds. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest. You know, you need rain. The harvest is not going to grow. I mean, you don't have any food. I made it rain in one city and withheld rain from another city. In other words, he said, I made a difference. There were certain areas that were honoring me, so I allowed it to rain there. And there were other areas that weren't honoring me, and I withheld the rain there. But rather than recognizing, so You know, it'd be like living in a state where all of a sudden everything starts falling apart, fires are burning everywhere, everybody's going broke, everybody's leaving, and you're thinking, why isn't that happening in other states? Why is it just happening here? Now, that's not always God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, I don't know when God's doing something when he's not. I'm not, that's up to the Lord. I'm saying, God is showing here that there are times in history where God allows certain regions to have harder times and certain regions to have better times in order to get the attention of the region that's living in sin, trying to wake them up. Come on, it's getting hard. Why is it so hard? Why are you struggling so much? Cry out to me. Cry out to me as a state. Cry out to me as a nation. Cry out to me as a city, you know? And so he's saying, one city got rain, one city didn't. Now, sometimes that just happens, right? It's called weather. But if a city is in great sin and another city is in great righteousness, honoring God, and it consistently keeps happening, the idea is, guys, when are you going to wake up? You've lost my blessing. And you know, just God removing his blessing can cause enough trouble. And so he's saying, I rained on one city, withheld rain from another. One part it rained upon, where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. So the ones that weren't getting rain had to go travel to go get water and come back. Their lives became harder because of their sin. God was trying to get their attention. Now it's like, man, we used to just kind of rain, fill up our cistern and all these things. Now we have to travel over there to wherever and get water. He says, but they weren't satisfied. You couldn't get enough because you couldn't travel back and forth enough. Yet you, notice this, yet, I have all the yets underlined in here, right? Because I'm a Yeti. Sorry. No, I'm not a Bigfoot, I'm a big mouth, so I shouldn't. Yet, notice this, yet, look at this, again, how shocking this is. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. I would expect when you guys didn't have anything to drink and you were like really struggling that you'd go, let's pray. But you didn't. You continue to ignore me and just, it's just tough luck. Tough luck, just not raining in our area. Really? Really? He goes on. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. Now again, this is at the very end of rebellion, long rebellion. Okay, this is long rebellion before God does this kind of action. Our God is not up there wanting to kill people just to, flip, whatever, make them not have food, make them not drink. No, this is at the very end where God says, I've got to do something to get your attention. Because if I don't, I'm going to lose you for eternity. Again, I've referenced this before, guys, but look at the Great Tribulation. It's one of the greatest acts of love in all the Bible. Most people look at it as this horrible wrath of God, and it is the wrath of God. But it's also one of the greatest acts of love in all the Bible and in all history. Why? Because by the time you get to the Great Tribulation, these are people that have rejected God to the point they're shaking their fist at heaven. The Bible says they want nothing to do with him. And God says this, every one of you are going to be condemned forever into a place that the Bible calls a lake of fire unless I try one last thing. And I'm not going to give up. I know you hate me. I know you reject me. But I'm going to allow you to be in the midst of my wrath one last time to see if you'll break and turn to me. And then you'll be saved. And the amazing thing, when you look in the book of Revelation about the wrath of God, many people do repent. Many still shake their fist at God, but many repent and get saved. And God says, if that's what it takes, I'll do it. And so we have this whole mindset that's different than God's mindset. And God is going to land that out here saying, look, I've done all these things. I brought all these hardships in your life. Again, look at this. I brought all these hardships, and yet you're still not coming to me. It just sounds funny, doesn't it? But he's saying, you don't understand. I'm trying to get your attention. He goes on, notice this. He says, killed your young men with the sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up in your nostrils. I've made it just miserable to where you lived. Yet, you've not returned to me, says the Lord. You only complained. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So there were disasters that I allowed to happen. In God's sovereignty, he knows what he's doing. We trust him in that. He says, and you, the ones that survived, you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. In other words, when God brought judgment, some of them were spared. That ear, that paw from the lion, so to speak, that whole picture. He says, some of you were spared, but it was like somebody going with tongs and plucking a firebrand out of the fire and rescuing it. It was already burning. It was headed for eternal judgment, and you got rescued out. You still have time. Respond, he's saying. And so, again, this whole picture is so picturesque. And he says, yet, you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Now, after all that, notice this, there comes the therefore, and that's because he's showing up, done all these things to try to get your attention. First, I tried love, and I did love, 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 long love. Now I'm doing tough love. real tough love, and still can't get your attention with tough love. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Wow. Now, we think of that as a statement of somebody's about to die. You know, in the movies, you know, prepare to meet your God, you know, or whatever, you know, he's the tough guy, right? But what he's saying is, all these hardships you've had that we talked about, the famine, the lack of rain, the people dying, your all this happened that's happened to you, whatever, he says, that's nothing compared to standing before God and being on Judgment Day. That's the good part. That's the easy part. That's just temporary suffering. When you stand before me, if you've not repented, it's eternal. There's no turning back. There's no second chances. So God makes the plea. He says, please make the decision before we get there. That's why Paul said, we plead with men everywhere to repent and turn to God. It's a pleading saying, look, you've got to understand what the future holds if you don't make the right decisions. And he's making this plea to Israel. You've got to make the right decision or otherwise prepare to meet your God. And that's going to be worse than this was. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what is his, what his thought is, I even know what your thoughts are, God's saying, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now again, this has great weight here, and they would have known it. The Lord of hosts, the host means the armies of God. He's saying, I'm speaking to you, I've been speaking to you for all these years trying to get your attention as the Lord of love, which he always will be because God is love. He says, now I'm speaking to you as the Lord of battle. Guys, we want to respond while he's the Lord of love. We don't, and he's still love in battle. He's always love. He is love. But to get the difference here, get the picture. Now I'm coming in battle. I put my battle armor on, and I'm coming with the hosts of heaven to judge because you refuse to repent. You don't want that. Prepare to meet your God. You better be ready. And so he's speaking harsh to him because, again, the nation has rebelled against him. Chapter 5, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, so the purest and the youngest even. She shall rise no more. And again, speaking of it nationally, I think there's an application here to the individuals, but also as a nation. The nation of Israel is also often called the virgin of, you know, he uses that word for Israel as well. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. He's like, I've been here. I've been the one to raise you up, but now that you've turned me away and rejected me for so long, there comes a point where now I'm not even going to be there to lift you up. It takes a long time to get there. God is long-suffering, but again, we see them at the end. We're seeing at the very end of this process where this judgment is now being spoken by Amos. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So your cities, all that's going to be left is a tithe by the time I'm done. That's it. You know, God uses that. You see that principle all through Scripture. You know, we think of the tithe financially, but God uses it all through Scripture just in other ways. And here he talks about the nation of Israel. I'm just going to leave a tithe. The city, that many are going to die, there'll be a tithe left. It's like a tithe unto God that he spares. Now, there's going to be that many there, I'll leave a tithe. And that's why today, I don't know, but I suspect that the number of saved Jews today on the earth are our tenth. A tithe. I think there's probably a tithe unto God, a remnant. Only reason I say that is because I see that through the Scripture. God seems to hold that principle. That could be totally wrong. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? I'm just saying I see that principle of the tithe, and I wonder, God, is this a tithe? I look at the land of Israel. I wonder the land that they now have. God gave them actually the land that goes all the way from Egypt, where the down to the Nile, all the way over to the river Euphrates. That's the land that God promised Israel. They talk today about, you know, Israel's land and they're occupying land. If they really occupied their land, they would take over half of Egypt and all of Iran and Iraq up to Babylon. That's where they would be, to the Euphrates River. That's the land God gave them. But because they're rebellion to God, they don't have all that. The amount of land they have, I wonder. I've never done a landmass thing. But I wonder if what they have that's broken up in the, I wonder if it's a tenth. I wonder if there's a tithe. Again, these are just things I find interesting, but maybe you don't. Maybe I just bored you to death. But here he says, I'm going to leave a tithe in all these cities. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Guys, I don't want to judge you. We saw last week, God desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance and salvation. God, he says, just seek me. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be eternally lost. But do not seek Bethel. Don't seek this false worship, this religion that you're seeking, nor enter Gilgal, you know, the national place of decision making. Don't let your politics be your guide, and don't let your religion, your false religion, be your guide. Might be a way to put it today. Nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Again, what a message for us tonight. You know, if you don't know the Lord, seek the Lord and live. He loves you. Maybe he's brought all these things in your life. We already talked about it. But now what he's saying to you is this. It's because I love you. Seek the Lord and live. Do it tonight. Ask forgiveness. I'll take you. I'll love you. You're mine forever. I'll bless you. I want to. I desire to. Lest he break out in like fire in the house of Joseph. And that is the house of Joseph, also referred to oftentimes as the northern 10 tribes because of his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim is also referred to as the northern 10 tribes. Lest I break out against the 10 tribes, he would say, the house of Joseph, and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who would turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood, again, is like, it's bitter like poison. It's a bitter, a very bitter flavor. He says, you're turning justice to bitterness, and you lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He goes, your nation has gotten so bad that you no longer have any justice in your courts. Isn't that something? You no longer have any justice in your streets because there's no righteousness. You know, once you turn away from God's standard and right and wrong, once you leave absolutes, there are absolute right and wrongs. And the Bible tells us what they are. It's not our opinion. It's God's word. And once a nation leaves God's absolutes of right and wrong, then it becomes everyone's opinion and justice goes out the window. I see some of these things. I mean, I read these articles all the time. You know, I'm kind of a news buff. And you see this thing, you know, man rapes, you know, whatever, two women and kills their son, gets off with 90 days in jail or whatever. And I'm like, how does that happen? Some guy raped somebody there, they completely let go, no consequence. God says you're supposed to put them to death for rape. That's what God says. See, if you rape somebody, you're going to be put to death. Now, today we hear the article, look how far we've gotten away from God's standard, that we would be shocked by that. That's not the Old Testament law. That's just God says that happens. That's what you need to do. And I guarantee you, if they start putting people to death in America for rape would drop very quickly and very drastically. Because God's word has the answer. And it may seem harsh, but you know what? I think rape is harsh. They say if you murder someone, you're going to be put to death. I think murder is harsh. God meets somebody where they are. And would God still forgive them if they repented before they were put to death? Absolutely. God would forgive them. They'd still be put to death, but God would forgive them. But everybody else would say, I don't want that to be me. I mean, what have we done in our justice as far as robbing and stealing? People walking into stores in America now and just walking out daring anybody to arrest them? You guys see that on the news. It's total chaos. It's leading to total anarchy. Why? We've left the standards of God. He says, that's what you guys have done here in the Northern Kingdom. He said, you've left righteousness away. There's no justice. He says, but here's the God that you're going to stand before. This is the God that's over all things. You think you've got it all figured out. He goes, notice he speaks of God here, verse 8. He says, He made the Pleiades and Orion. These are like constellations in the heaven. You know, the Pleiades and Orion. You guys have seen Orion with Orion's belt, you know, and all that. And the Pleiades, it's also called the Seven Sisters. Those of you that are into any type of astronomy, you know, and those kind of things. He says he made them. I mean, think about how powerful our God is. He made those. He holds them in orbit. He keeps them where they're to be. This is the God we're dealing with. And we're here on this earth thing and all these things that we're trying to figure out and let man run. He should be the one running things. He's the creator of all things. And if he can do that and hold it together, he's the one that we should turn to. He says he turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day as dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That is, he's the master of all. He's the ruler of all. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. Boy, look at this. Does this not apply to us today? They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Listen, the gates were all the officials were that made decisions for the city. The gate would be where your governor was, your mayor, your councils. That was, you know, that it would be, today nationally it'd be the president and the Congress, okay? So the gate is where the rulers of a city or a nation would sit. They would sit there and make their judgments. He says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. If you dare stand up and say, guys, we're in sin as a nation. We need to repent of these things we're doing. They hate you. Is that not true today? If you point out some of the things that we're doing that are sinful as a nation, you're going to be hated. He goes on, notice this, and they abhor. Notice they don't just hate. It goes even farther now. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. How dare you use the word of God in my situation? I hate you. You think you're so this. Oh, you're so holy, right? And of course, it has to be done in a righteous way. You can be ugly with God's word. But if you do it in love and say, guys, look, here's what the word says. The Bible says that we've got to do this and whatever. And they abhor that. We don't want to hear the Bible. You know, Bible thumping, whatever, you know, all the accusations that come. He said, that's when a nation is at a place that is close to judgment. Well, they were at that place of judgment. He says, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, so you're overtaxing, so you can have all your palaces that he talked about earlier, though you have built houses of hewn stone, that is designer homes. You've got your designer home, and the people in your cities and whatever, they can't even go and, you know, buy enough food to make it 2 weeks till the next paycheck. Yet you shall not dwell in them. That is your fancy houses. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions. Look at this. And your mighty sins. How would you like to be known for mighty sins? I always thought, he's a mighty guy. He's a mighty warrior. He's mighty this. He's a mighty sinner. Oh, not good. Afflicting the just and taking bribes. That is, you know what? If somebody will pay you off, then you'll do something against those that are doing what's right. He goes, you deserve the judgment you're getting. Diverting from the poor the justice at the gate. When they should be getting their justice because somebody has the money to buy the best lawyer, and the person that really is the one that's the victim here, they become more victimized because of the outcome of the trial. He goes, I'm going to judge that. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Again, not that we're not supposed to speak up as believers, but you know what? You know when there's a time to speak and there's a time. At this moment, I think I need to be quiet. Okay, because again, you could say the wrong thing, the certain thing. I think a lot of the things that even keep, you know, believers from speaking up at the right time is because they know this could be something that's not good at that moment. Now, we know when to speak. We know when to keep silent. We need to learn that, if you will. But he says, even the prudent, those who know better, are keeping silent because they're so surrounded by evil that anything you say can and will be used against you, right? So you have to be careful what you say. You may be, I don't know, some chat group online or just with a group of friends, and some issue comes up that's a moral issue. And you know that every one of them stand firmly, you know, against whatever that is. You know what's going to happen. If you say the wrong thing, if you say the truth, man, you're going to be attacked. Now, there's a time to say the truth, and there's a time not to. Sometimes simply saying the truth gets everybody so mad, you don't reach anybody. It just turns into this furious thing. It's best to not even say anything. The Bible says, don't throw pearls to swine. That is, you need to know not when to speak. The pearls of God's word are not just be thrown out there to be trampled underfoot. But then there are times to speak as well. He said, the prudent here, they're silent at that time, for it's evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Look at this. Hate evil, love good. There are things that God hates. You know, it's weird to think, you know, think that God hates things. There's things in Scripture. He says he hates this. He hates evil. There's nothing wrong in hating evil. He does. But he loves people. And he loves to save. He loves that thing. But he hates evil because he sees what evil does to people. He says, hate evil and love good. You know, make a stand for what's right and turn away from what you know is wrong. Establish justice in the gate. Two things to note here. Number one, it's in the gate, so that's in your leadership again. Number two, and there's actually three things, justice. There needs to be justice there in the gate, but notice, establish it. That means lay the foundation that it can't be changed. Put the laws in place that justice is established in that place of leadership, among your governors, among your mayors, among your, you know, police force, among your presidents and Congress and Senate. Establish justice in the gate. God is making a plea to him. If you want me to forgive you and not judge you, these are the things you need to do. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Again, there's going to be judgment, but if some cry out, there'll be a remnant. Maybe that tithe that he spares, I'll be gracious to them if they'll just repent. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in the streets, and there shall be in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, again, because he won't have any crops. The skillful lamenters to wailing. Again, they used to hire people to wail for them, to lament when they had a funeral. So with this, they have part of that culture. You'd hire people to come and cry at somebody's funeral. He says there's going to be skillful, you know, professionals, if you will, lamenters, or be wailing. In all the vineyards they shall be wailing, because again, there's no crops. For I shall pass through, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. You know, again, he's talking to the religious people that are acting all righteous. Well, can't wait for the day of the Lord. Well, can't wait till the Lord comes back. What do he says? Wait a minute. If you're living in sin, that's not going to be a good day for you. You don't want the day of the Lord if you're living in sin. And he goes on to talk about it here, because they were acting all righteous and holy. You know, we go to our services at Bethel or Dan on a regular basis. We do all the religious things. We do our tithing. We do all that. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Now, this is a rather sad, I don't know if comical is the word, but notice as he goes through this, it's like this, you know, kind of a movie where you see it goes bad to worse for somebody. He says, first of all, the guy flees from a lion. Ah, there's a bear. You know, it's like, got away from that lion. You know, he's like, then he goes on. Then you run into your house. Look, as though as he went into his house and finally got away from the lion and the bear, you lean on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? In other words, when I come back to judge, and then before I start my kingdom, and again, there's a near and far here. He's talking about their judgment right then, but also I think there's a looking forward to that day of judgment at the end of the great tribulation here. He's saying if these people that think, you know, you're it's going to be great when the Lord comes back and you're living in sin, he goes, it's not going to be great for you. It's going to be darkness instead of light. And look what he says here about their church services. They had their regular celebrations they did in all their services for the nation and for their church and all the things they did. He says, I despise your feast days. You know, it's like, I hate your church service because it's you're not loving me. It's all for you. It's all fake. He says, I want real. He says, I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I don't want to hear your worship because your heart's wrong. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He says, here's how you'll get to me. Now, here he says all that. You want me to hear it? You want me to be a part? You want me to bless? Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Isn't that awesome? Just justice. Do what's right. Be just. Be righteous before man and God. Then you'll have my blessing. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He says, he basically said, no, you didn't. Look, you also carried Sukkot, that is another god, your king, and Chiun, another god, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. Again, when they were taken captive by Assyria and spread out, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So we'll stop there, but again, some pretty heavy stuff here. Now remember, when we cover these, I know you guys know this, this is a people that's at the end of many, many, many years of long rebellion. God is a gracious God. God's a merciful God. God is a loving God. God's a forgiving God. But if people continue to reject him and spit in his face and turn away from him, no matter who they are, there comes a point where God says, now I have to judge because I'm righteous. I have no choice. It's not God's desire, but he has no choice to do it. So this is where Israel finds themselves. And again, we need to be praying that our nation doesn't find ourselves in this same place. But, you know, again, end with this. Look, if God has convicted any of you tonight, you don't know the Lord, God loves you. You know, he's not up there with a lightning bolt ready to throw it down and fry you. And if you didn't understand how long God had been long-suffering with the nation, how many years and how God had waited and waited, you might get that picture if you just jump into Amos and start reading it, right? But this is a nation that has gone for just years and years and years and years. I mean, just decades of rebellion to God when God says, okay, we're done. And so you need to know that if God is convicting you tonight, regardless of where you are in your life and your heart, the Lord is here to forgive you and to love you. And even if, no matter what kind of life you've been living, God will take you right now. It's simply a matter of, it says, seek God and live. Just ask his forgiveness. Turn to him and believe what Jesus did for you on the cross and is sacrificed by his blood to wash all of that away. And the Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be forgiven, and you have your place in the kingdom of God. And so again, as always, not as always, but oftentimes, I encourage you to do that tonight if you haven't done it. Just between you and the Lord, God, forgive me. I believe you died for my sins, and I give my life to you. The Bible says God will receive you, he'll forgive you, and you'll be born again. And so again, I want to pray for you as we finish tonight, but also for just us as a body. You know, just to really seek to be righteous, you know, to walk right with the Lord. You know, the darker the world gets around us, the brighter we're going to shine. And so let's be walking filled with the Spirit of God and serving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your promise to those who would just seek you and live, that they would turn. And God, we see here a nation that had rejected you for so long. At this particular time, God, the northern kingdom turning away to the gods of Bethel and Dan, and you reached them for so long, God. You were so patient and so gracious, but they continued to rebel against you, and you had no choice because of your righteousness, Lord, to judge them. God, never let us become those people, individually or as a nation. God, if we have anything going on tonight we need to ask forgiveness of, let us repent and get it right with you. Lord, if there's any here tonight who don't know you, and they know that right now you're telling them in their spirit, and they would say, I do want to give my life to Jesus Christ, that right now, God, they would just confess their sin to you and ask forgiveness of their sin. Just, Lord, to confess they believe you died on the cross for their sins and then to give their life to you. God, draw them into your kingdom. And God, I pray you give us a heart for the lost, even as you have a heart, God, for all those. It is not your desire, God, to judge anyone. God, you said, seek me and live. The pleading heart of a God that's brokenhearted. And I pray, God, that would be our heart tonight, not just to do it ourselves, but that we would have that heart for those around us who don't know you, that we would love them and share your love and the offer you have through the cross to be saved. And so, Father, we thank you again for your word tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.